The Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be crowned of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for our gospel reading. Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As you may be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's become such a common phrase that I think it's gone from a surprising, what did you say again, to a cliche faster than anything that I can compare it to. The phrase I'm speaking of is spiritual but not religious. I think we can safely say a couple of things. First, the implied opposite, being religious without being spiritual, can be a problem. That's the problem of the Pharisees. Given our text, you might be able to say that is the problem of living in the temple but not waiting for the consolation of Israel, or waiting or not waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This problem is not Anna's fasting and praying, but fasting and praying as an outcome in itself. Which is, interestingly, something that was pushed on 60 Minutes last week under the name of mindfulness. I recommend to you checking out the 15-minute bit, but the total of it, propagandized by Anderson Cooper, was meditation for the personal temporal benefits. You don't get much closer to religious activity without spirituality than that. Something that every Pharisee or chief priest of Jesus' time could agree with, especially if it comes with expensive retreats and gurus. But that leads to the second part. While the avant-garde secular world might be inching towards religious without being spiritual, I think we can safely say that's not actually a problem in the church or in the less rarefied secular world. Religion deals with ritual, and ritual with law. Like Mr. Cooper making a vow to put aside his cell phone for an hour a day and a week a year. Or maybe like Gwyneth Paltrow's never-ending cleanses. The purpose of those religious rituals is not for the consolation of Israel, but to set the practitioner apart from the hoi polloi. They have the time, money, or willpower to do such things. The act of doing them is revelatory to all around. See how great I am. But what the church and the rest of us largely deal with is the problems of lawlessness. Lawlessness runs through our society on many levels. But when I hear spiritual but not religious, this is a specific type of lawlessness. I like the idea of God and the idea of a spiritual realm, but I'm reserving the right to a line item veto. Don't like the Ten Commandments, think eight might be better. Spiritual, but not religious. Regular use of the means of grace get in the way of the laundry list of more fun stuff to do on a Sunday. Spiritual, but not religious. And let's not even approach that horrific religious tithe. It might kill my spirit, stop harshing my buzz. If there's one thing that the gospel text wants to get across is this: the spirituality and religion are a both and. Being either or loses the truth of both. This entire passage is built on a foundation of religion. Joseph and Mary made the journey to Jerusalem to the temple to make the appointed sacrifices. And there are two things that are compounded together here. Joseph and Mary are going up for their purification. Leviticus 12 outlines the necessary sacrifices for purification after childbirth. And Luke indicates it was for their purification. So Joseph must have delivered the child instead of the village midwife, which makes sense if they were away from home in Bethlehem. The offering appointed is an option, a lamb or two birds. And the birds are actually two different types of sacrifices. One is a burnt offering, which makes a general atonement. The second is a sin offering. The sin offering covers any unintentional transgression. Offerings were made at the appointed times, like feast days, and in between life-changing events, like the birth of a child. A burnt offering for our general sinful state, a sin offering for specific sin, or what we have done and what we have left undone. And Mary and Joseph are poor, bringing with them two pigeons. Now, we might be amazed at this. Why would the birth of a child require such offerings? But that misses the way that they would have thought. They did not consider themselves naturally sinless. Remember the psalmist who says, "In sin my mother conceived me." What Mary and Joseph were practicing was the religion of grace of the time. Yahweh graciously accepted the sacrifices for the atonement and for the sin until that time that he would provide the permanent lamb. But already here in this story, that ancient atonement was starting to give way. They brought the boy Jesus to the temple to present him as the firstborn. And to redeem the firstborn cost 5 temple shekels, a special minted coin with an exchange rate controlled by the high priest. Also, to be presented were the firstborn of animals who would be made into an offering. If the firstborn child was not redeemed, it would be dedicated to the Lord. The Old Testament shadow here is Hannah and Samuel. Hannah would present baby Samuel when the child was ready, and when the child was ready, would bring him back to the priest Eli for service. Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to present him. But Luke nowhere remarks on the 5 shekels. The family that is doing everything according to the law of Moses is dedicating him to the Lord. He will grow and become strong, filled with wisdom, and return to the temple, to his father's house. And his father's house would eventually treat him not as the dedicated servant, but as the sacrifice. The ancient law is not done away with, but it's fulfilled in Jesus, our lamb and our offering. With that dawning fulfillment is the dawning of a day where we don't worship in any particular place, like the temple in Jerusalem, but in spirit and truth, wherever two or three are gathered in his name. Simeon, a righteous and devout man, was also waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him this child, the salvation prepared before all peoples, light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is not either or. He's both and, righteous and with the Spirit, devout and with the revelation. The grace of God confirms not with the Spirit alone, but with that devoutness. Likewise, Anna, who did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. This Anna was also a prophetess, one with the Spirit, both religious and spiritual. God, who in prior days spoke and provided the law and the sacrificial means of atonement, now would start to bring that to completion. Not by doing away with religion, but by adding the fullness of the Spirit. And the strangeness of this would be seen in Anna, who would proclaim, or maybe just as good, would preach of him, of Jesus. She would proclaim of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God's pattern of grace was already present at that first moment of his presentation. The proclamation of the word and the given means of grace. Jesus would fulfill the ancient sacrifices, but he would give us a couple of new means of grace, our baptism and the Lord's Supper. God has always worked through word and sacrament. Likewise, he has always heard the prayers of the righteous person. He's always carried them in his spirit, the one looking for the consolation of Israel. Just as being religious without the Spirit becomes a mean game of creating barriers of separation, being spiritual without the word and sacraments quickly loses sight of what God's grace is. When we separate those two, we lose the grace. Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph are our patterns, are the church's patterns. The Spirit has been given to us and sustains us for as long as we long for the New Jerusalem. In those years, whether young years like Mary or full of years like Anna, we are sustained by the grace given by God, which breaks forth into praise. That grace might lead us to swords piercing our souls. It might place us in opposition to popular things, but it always leads to Jesus. It always leads us home. It always leads us where we grow and become strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord is upon you. Amen.